I'm Matilda Austin, or known as Tilly, and I found my faith through my neighbor, Miss Georgia. One day, she sort of just came knocking at my door and said, "Hey, Tilly, do you want to go to Alpha?" And I said, "What's Alpha?" It's basically looking through the world and having conversations through a Christian point of view, but you don't have to be. So I went and I was really happy. It was a lot of fun. And then probably around two meetings after that, Miss Georgia said, "Hey, you want to go to church?" And I said, yes. I had never really been to church. I was just filled with this really happy feeling. Like the Sunday I woke up, I was super excited and I accidentally woke up way too early. I went to church and I kept going to Alpha, and then I went to Alpha weekend and eventually met her.
Hi, my name is Alyssa Lambousis and I'm a senior at the church. I was the junior high leader for the Alpha group, and so I got to be in small group with Tilly and get to know Tilly's story. We all came together and just had a weekend. We did Alpha sessions together, we did worship, and just came together and hung out at a little farm in the middle of nowhere. And then coming after Alpha weekend, Miss Georgia was like, "Y'all should do discipleship." And I was like, "Yeah." So it's this year, like, it was the Lord put on my heart, like, "You are going to minister to the younger girls." Like,
I'm someone who loves to have conversations, be that dumb conversations or interesting ones. And what the Lord did was he gave me the ability to just understand more, learn about the world in ways I never thought was in my reach. And getting the opportunity to do it, I was able to have just so much more ways to learn and meet people and learn their stories and grow from that.
So through meeting with Tilly and doing discipleship together, it's really just kind of opened my eyes to the Lord in a whole new way. And Tilly asks questions and raises things, and I'm like, yeah, let's look at it that way.
Talking to her, I get to learn about how to ask questions, how to answer them. It's fun to learn about all that stuff.
So Tilly and I were meeting about a couple weeks ago, and she was like, "So I just feel the Lord, like, calling me something. Like, the Lord is just there. He's like wanting me to do something, and I don't know what it is." And I was like, "Yeah, like, you know, you being in the Word, like being obedient to the Lord, like praying." I was like, "Hey, Tilly, have you thought about being baptized?" And she was like, "Yeah, I've been wanting to do that." I was like, "That is what the Lord is calling you to. Like, that is what He is calling you to be obedient to." And I jumped up on the table, ran over, marched into Peyton's office, and I was like, "Peyton, get the paperwork. Tilly's getting baptized. Like, we are doing this thing."
I'm Tilly.
And I'm Alyssa.
And we're part of a movement.
Well, I'll say bless the Lord. If you'll say, "Oh my soul, bless the Lord. Bless His holy name." Man, that was an incredible story. That's just beautiful. The gospel is being preached, and I haven't even got up here. It's been in song, it's been in prayer, it's been in testimony, and I'm honored to be a part of this. My name is Chris Brooks. I'm a pastor from Franklin, Tennessee. I have one wife, four kids, two dogs, two cats, some of whom are praying for us tonight. That's the humans. I come here with my family's blessing. And really, really encouraged by the leadership at this church and who you are sitting underneath. I just want to let you know that every seat that you're sitting on has been prayed over. The God of the universe, because of His Son Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, would invite you and challenge you into a movement called the Kingdom of God. That's why I'm here. I got caught up in a movement that I really wasn't aware of. I'm a nobody kid from Coal Crack in Pennsylvania. I was voted most likely to do nothing by my high school youth group. My faith was formed in the fires of fundamentalism, man. We love to literally scare the HE double hockey sticks out of you. God was always angry, and I gave Him good reason to be. Why? Because I was an ADHD kid, learning disabled, struggled with self-control. You name it, I did it. I couldn't get over it. And I just knew, man, without Jesus, I'm going straight to hell. You don't have to convince me of that. I get it on my bottom bunk, 6 years old. Jesus, save me. Didn't know all I was doing, but thanks be to God, He knew what He was doing. And He took a small prayer from a scared boy on his bottom bunk, And he began a movement in my life that I'm still trying to catch up to and keep up with because it's so beautiful and dangerous and breathtaking and wonderful and graceful. It's far beyond I ever deserved. I was a nominal Christian at best, went 3,000 miles away to South Florida to go to college just because I needed new friends. Got there and prayed, got on my knees and said, God, I've never had brothers in Christ. I've always been easily distracted by the things of this world. And no matter what crowd I'm around, that's how I'm gonna behave. And so I need to figure out who I am in Christ and I need to figure out what community looks like. And when I prayed for friends for college, he gave me friends for a lifetime. I also walked into a young college professor who was teaching the Bible and he told the parables of Jesus. And in the words of Philip Yancey, I was introduced to the Jesus I secretly wished was true but never knew existed. It's like Logan was talking about earlier about how Jesus, he breaks the rules for those broken by the rules. And I got introduced to a radical young rabbi named Jesus from Nazareth, who came and talked about the shocking love and favor of God for the last, the least, and the lost, the poor, the foreigner, the orphans, and the widows. And I said, I could give my life to that. All while hanging out with some brothers, doing vulnerable confession and reading God's word and praying and going, if you're real, we want to be used by you. And then all of a sudden, just jumping out, not a clue what we're doing, stepping into our neighborhoods, trying to bring the kingdom of God on earth that is in heaven, where you see a need, you try to meet it, limited resources, but a lot of excitement. And when those things combined, I got a taste of what life lived fully in the kingdom of God could be like. The word of God, the will of God, and the works of God. And I've been riding that wave ever since. And it's not all roses. There's a lot of hardship and suffering because we're at war. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And there is an enemy, an adversary, who right now doesn't want you to hear that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to have identity, purpose, belonging, and significance in Christ Jesus. It's possible for you. He doesn't want to hear that. He's going to drive you to distraction. He's going to fill you with insecurities. He's going to launch a full-out on assault through friends, through family members, through anything he can get his hands on to make you question, are you sure this thing is real? That's why it's important for us to ground ourselves in the word of God so that what he says matters most to us. So this weekend, we're going to be camping out on three areas, especially when you're in your family groups. Tonight, we're going to talk about the word of God. Yes, I have horrible spelling. You're welcome. God loves me. It's the word of God, the will of God, and the works of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a good visual. So we're going to ground ourselves in the word of God tonight. That clarifies for us and makes really compelling the will of God. And then in the will of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to participate in the works of God. Hot dog, let's go. That's why I'm here. I got caught up in that movement and I don't ever want to go back to the old way of living. I don't know why you're here. I'm honored that you're here. I can't believe how many people are in this room to hear the word of God and to worship the living God. It's amazing. I don't know if you're depressed right now or you're the most dedicated Christ follower this world has ever seen. You're welcome in this place. I don't know if you're full of anxiety right now or anticipation of what God is going to do in and through you. I don't know if you are just curious about the claims of Christ, you're cynical, or if you are bursting at the seams for God to use you in amazing, mighty ways in his kingdom. Regardless of where you're at, we're going to hear from God through his word, and I believe he'll speak directly to each one of you if you'll listen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your copy of God's word. We'll put it up on the screen as well for visual reinforcement. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. While you're turning there, let's pray together. Would you take a minute and ask God to speak to you? Would you take a minute and pray for me? that I might be able to accurately reflect the Father's love of you through his word. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Jesus, will you go before us in this text and make a way? And together we say the words that ravage your heart. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Boom. How about that for an opening statement? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers on YouTube channels to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. All right, so quick. What I just dropped you in is 2 Timothy. Paul is writing it to his young, tired, timid little protege. Timothy's got a great backstory, right? He's got a grandmother and mother in the faith. He's biracial. His dad's Greek. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he comes underneath Paul's preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit and says, hot dog, I'm into this movement called the Kingdom of God. Sounds great. Paul says, great. Come on, let's go. I'm going to disciple you. And guess what? You're going to do what I'm doing. He's like, whoa, pump the brakes. You're like Preacher Paul. You can preach. You can do all that stuff. He's like, no, you're going to do that. And now he's in Ephesus leading a small group of 20 to 50 people that they call a house church. And he's in charge of making sure that he preaches the word of God. Now here I can see it on your faces already. You guys got an escape parachute for this text, don't you? Preach the word.
That's for like pastors and stuff. For those of you weirdos to go to seminary. I'm not a preacher, so this isn't for me.
I'll give you that. Contextually, you may be able to say that, but can we have a little bit of a dialogue with Scripture? I think we have too narrow of a view of preaching. If you back up and watch Paul, man, he's constantly doing it in conversations. He's unbelievable at walking into situations, noticing people's cultures, affinities, the things that they like, and going, hey, let's talk about this. Oh my goodness, that reminds me of Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's having a consequential conversation that's challenging worldviews. It's kind of like Alpha. Hey, let's just talk about what's going on, right? And let's talk about it from a Christian perspective. Apparently, it's having great results. Imagine that. Here's what I want you to hear tonight, students. You may not call it preaching, but you are called to preach. Child of God in this room, you may not call it preaching, but you are called to preach. Because it's not enough for us just to listen to sermons. You got to realize that your life lived is the greatest sermon that will ever be preached. It's not enough for us this weekend to hold our hands up in worship. We also need to extend them out in service. It's not enough for us just to attend religious services. We need to let our lives live to be our spiritual act of worship. Because Paul showed Timothy not only how to preach the gospel, but to live the gospel, to breathe it. So I charge you, you may not call it preaching, but you're called to preach, to proclaim with energy and enthusiasm the mission and the message of Jesus. Now, how you do this is going to be totally unique to who you are. That's why God wires you. That's why he put you in your family, as screwed up as it is. That's why he put you in your school. That's why he put you next to the weird kid in seventh period. Because you need to be prepared to preach the word in season and out of season. I know you may not call it preaching, but men and women, you are called to preach. Preach the word in season and out of season. We gotta be ready and willing. It needs to be the thing that's constantly on the forefront of our mind is the word of God so that we can be a part of the will of God, so that we can participate in the works of God. Now, here's what I realize. that a lot of you are just like, well, I don't have all the answers and I don't really know a lot of that Bible stuff. And what exactly are you talking about I should preach? My opinions? My political views? The brand of morality that I like and telling everybody what they shouldn't be doing? No, this is not an excuse to be a religious jerk, by the way. This is not an excuse for you to have some super intellectual argument that you take out like a sniper rifle and just start killing people and conversations and counting the corpses as success in the kingdom of God. No, this is about being a kind and consequential individual who, by the way that you live your life and the way that you oriented it around certain values, who is the person of Jesus, people are going, what in the world is going on with them? You may not call it preaching, but you're called to preach. So what should I preach? Well, you should preach the word of God. Back it up just a little bit. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the person of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boom. What are you talking about? All scripture. I'm talking about Old Testament. I'm talking about New Testament. I'm talking about us legitimately getting the word of God so close to us that it becomes the breath of life. Did you catch that? All scripture is God breathed. Here's the problem for you and I, isn't it? We can't catch our breath this year. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And sometimes you just feel like God is picking on you. You had plans. There were things you wanted to do that didn't happen. And all of a sudden you're wondering, what in the world is going on? When a lot of us are just holding our breath to the end of the day and collapsing exhausted. You guys know this too, man. There's bad people and bad theology out there that's polluting the air. It was happening in this church, and it's happening in ours. There was persecution from the outside and from the inside. They were suffocating underneath oppression and injustice. Our society doesn't know anything about that, does it? And there's almost an asthmatic antagonism towards Christianity and the word of God in our culture today. How dare you say that? What's true for you is true for you, but it may not be true for me. But I just want to submit to you, men and women, if all scripture is God-breathed, then maybe some of us need mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. What would it look like if this literally became air for your soul and you realize that if you went too long without it, you would start getting lightheaded and be ready to pass out? What would it look like if the word of God, even though it may start as a discipline, turned into a wonderful dance of delight where your Father rejoices over you with singing and quiets you with his love, Zephaniah 3:16. What if your quiet time looked like hearing your Father sing over you about how proud he is of you? And take all of your fears and your anxieties and your sin and quiet those with his love. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And as David said, remember not my sins or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love and mercy, remember me. When you can pray like that, then you can say unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me, because indeed no one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. I communicate for a living, so to speak. But when the words of God are coming out of my mouth, there's a different authority and presence to me. You get to know me off stage. I'm silly. I can be a little bit insecure. I'm very introverted, which I know is weird. This is a challenge for me to preach the word outside of my giftedness. I was challenged just recently. If every person that you prayed for salvation, would come into the kingdom of God this month, every person you prayed for this month for their salvation would come into the kingdom of God, how many people would come in because of your prayer life? And then I'm like, oh gosh, I need to step up my prayers. And then they're like, well, how on you this week have you intentionally spoken the name of Jesus to someone? Well, I do that a lot because I'm a pastor. For me, it actually takes intentional effort to get around lost people sometimes. So here's what I had to do. I had to realize, okay, I'm not around enough lost people. I'm around all these Christians in the church and they're driving me nuts. I'm around my family. My goodness, I need to get away from them. That's a joke. But I need to figure out how I find time and space. And so I was talking to my worship leader, Boggs, and he had been working out at a gym. I had been not working out at a gym and everything that goes with that at my age and realizing I wasn't taking care of my actual physical body as a spiritual act of worship and that God may have called me to some things, but I would not be able to physically accomplish them. So I wanted to figure out how to do that. I'm like, all right, Boggs, here's the deal, okay? I'm really nervous. I'm a kid with skinny legs who everybody made fun of. I don't like gym culture, right? Sun's out, guns out, not me, okay? Just not really hip to that scene. I think creatine is like a villain in a Superman comic book strip. I don't know what all that stuff is. So he's like, okay, buddy, I'll tell you, you can find a trainer who will work with you one-on-one. I'm like, perfect. Hey, Boggs. Will you find the dirtiest rotten pagan in that gym, please? Will you find the guy that looks like he's the furthest away from Jesus? And I wanna be his friend. He said, I got just the guy for you, Daniel Johnson. I'm like, okay. So I walk in like a fat ballerina on recital day and just going, hi, I'm here to see Daniel. And Daniel comes out and it's everything that you picture, right? Just tatted up, former MMA fighter, like Viking type haircut, and just, wow. He's like, how can I help you? I'm like, do you love Jesus? I didn't say that. So we talked and he wound up becoming my trainer and then we formed this incredible friendship. Every day on the gym, I'm praying two things. Jesus, don't let me die because this is the worst thing I've ever done in my life. And here's the other thing I was praying. Give me great questions to ask Daniel so that his heart will be softened to who you are. And it just started happening. The more I tried to befriend him, the more he wanted to talk about, the more he wanted to tell me about his personal life that was making me blush a little bit, the more we just got into it and it was incredible. And then I would start doing things like, he's like, you're a pastor, right? And I'm like, yeah. He says, you don't look like one. I said, thank you. Hey, I'm working on this talk. What do you think about this? God's word says this. What do you think about that? And some of the stuff that comes out of your mouth, you're like, oh my gosh, be kind to him, be kind to him. Here's where it goes. This is incredible. One, he winds up training me for free because he says I'm the best friend he ever had, which is probably not a great illustration of his life. It was awesome. God provided. Finances were tight. He dropped off a letter at my church that just said three pages written, handwritten front and back, saying the Lord brought you into my life. He really doesn't profess Jesus, but he's like, whatever. So I'm talking to him one day in the gym and we have a single mom in our ministry who is a teenager, she's pregnant, and we just found out that the guy she's living with is abusive. And so I get like big and bad and protective over people who I don't feel like have a voice, and she's walking through, a family took her in, but she has to go and file a restraining order against the father of her child because he's abusive. And she has some of his stuff left, and she's like, I don't wanna see him. And I don't know what to do. Does someone ever ask you to pray? And God's like, you're not praying for that. You're going to do it. So I'm like, yeah, let's pray about, no, let's not pray about that. You give me that stuff and I'll take it back to your abusive boyfriend. I felt really tough. And then I walked away and told my wife, I said, look what I did tonight. And she goes, you're not going by yourself. You get your skinny little butt whooped. And I said, yeah, ouch. And fair point. I'll give you that. So guess what I'm doing? I'm working out the next day. And the Lord's like, you need to tell Daniel about this because you need some hired muscle. So I start talking to Daniel and I just said, hey, here's the Cliff Notes version, blah, 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 blah. And I got to the fact that she's got to give her clothes. Hey, we're doing that right now and I'm going with you. I didn't even get to ask him. He's like, we're going. It's like a 45-minute drive outside of Nashville into like the hills of Tennessee where you're like, uh-oh, we may not be heard of again. So the whole time we're right up there, we're talking back and forth, we're having a good time, and I realize it's time. I've had plenty of invitation with him, but it's time to challenge him with the truth of the gospel. I think our relationship can bear it. And so it's like almost work it up for like your first kiss. That's probably not a great analogy, but I was really nervous. I'm like, oh my gosh, what if he rejects me? What if he says no? What if he kicks me out of the car? I'm gonna do this after we drop this dude's stuff off and hopefully don't get in a fight. That went great, by the way. So we're on the way back and I'm like, finally I said, hey Daniel, look, you know that I'm a pastor and you know all the stuff that comes with that, right? I know you've been hurt and wounded and burnt by the church. But I just wanna ask you a question. How would you describe yourself spiritually? And I'm expecting like atheist, agnostic. He said Navajo. And I literally laughed in his face. I just was not expecting Navajo. He is not Native American, by the way, just so we're clear. He raises buffalo, but he's not Native American. So I said, I'm so sorry, but I just need to know you to know about the truth of who Jesus is. And I said, and I want you to know that, and I don't want that to rupture our relationship, but you know that this is what I believe and that you can always talk to me about. Yeah, buddy, I know that. And then he went off on a tirade about why we talk about hell too much. And I said, okay, great. But constantly trying to preach the word in relational context. Disciple making is simply about this, is that we invite those along who believe and who have yet to believe into an intentional spiritual friendship. You may not call it preaching, but in every relationship, in every activity, you are called to herald the kingdom and the goodness of God. By the way, that's where that word comes from, right? It's a herald. It's like medieval times, right? Hopping on the horse, this here comes the guy from the king. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Now when a herald would come out, he usually would open up this scroll like this and he would read the king's words. Do you know what would happen when he read those words? The second you heard them, they became law. And he carried the same authority as the king. What would it look like if you memorized some of the words of your father and when you spoke them, you realized you had the same authority? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I send you. Go, make disciples who make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may not call it preaching, but every single one of us is called to preach and herald the goodness and the glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of us is gonna look differently. And I need the way that you do it, and the way that you do it, and there's only certain people that God has assigned for you to reach. So we preach the word in season and out of season, because if we don't, there's never gonna be the perfect time. If we wait till it's comfortable or convenient, or we wait for like a dove to part from the clouds, come down, poop on your shoulder, and whisper, the Holy Spirit said now, it's not happening, okay? Although I pray for signs like that all the time. You're just like, Lord, please just let a banner go by in the sky that tells me what your will is. By the way, he's revealed it to us and it's in his word. It's, you know, you gotta do justice, love mercy, and walk with God. You're welcome. That's the will of God for your life. Any other questions? I'll have college counselors waiting later. Paul is telling Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season. Why? Because Paul's sitting on death row. He's about to be executed. He's been shipwrecked, beaten, whipped, tortured, laughed at, mocked at, tried to be stoned to death. His disciples found him, picked him back up again, and he has been gossiped about inside and outside the church. He has been falsely accused on trump-up charges. What is he saying? Don't wait till life is perfect. Be prepared in season and out of season to preach the word. You may not call it preaching, but you're called to preach. Why do we need this? Hey, can I share a personal story with you? I understand the Bible's hard to read sometimes. Anybody have a hard time reading the Bible? Okay, good, I see that hand. Is there another one? Good, awesome. I grew up in church. You ever heard this old story? I had a drug problem growing up. My mom drug me to church on Sunday morning, drug me to church on Sunday evening, anyway. So I can remember going, I really want to get to know you, Jesus. And I know it's in these pages, and don't forget, I'm a learning disabled kid, I failed fifth grade. Reading's not really my thing. And I can remember sitting down and telling God as a 20-year-old, would you give me an insatiable appetite and curiosity for scripture? Would you do something in me Would you create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me? Would you are the one who works in me, as Peter says, both to will and give me the desire to obey? So I'm praying for a righteous, holy desire and insatiable curiosity for your word. He answered it. I never wanted once wanted to be a preacher. But all of a sudden, as I started diving into God's word, and he would continually meet me. And I'll tell you what it looked like is first, I realized, I don't think I know anything about God. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? I was in small groups, and I'm the kind of guy you would hate in your small group. I'm like, excuse me, what does that mean? What about that? What about this? Why? They're like, what's wrong with Chris? God's given him an insatiable curiosity, okay? What does it look like? If you just ask God, I want to realize that every word out of your mouth, I want to taste and see that you are good. Who alone has the words of life but you? Now, there is a danger in that. Do I have any Bible nerds in here? Because you get on the other side of this and it's called bibliodolatry, right? Where you actually love studying scripture more than you do obeying it. And here's the sad truth for some of us who love studying scripture, we've learned a bit more about God than we will ever obey. And we just want to learn something new. Why? Because it gets us kind of a dopamine hit, and you're like, wow, I never saw that. And you're like, good, because I can say that rather than going, I still haven't been obedient to the last 10 things that I've read. So we're not trying to create a bunch of religious bobbleheads who can win Bible trivia night. Martin Luther said it this way: Scripture is the cradle that holds the baby Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Don't get caught worshiping the manger. Faith without works is dead. Reading the word of God without the heart of your Father behind it to be able to call you into deeper obedience, intimacy, and trust is empty intellectualism. And what you're really doing is hiding behind your brains because you really don't know how to obey with childlike trust. Is that fair? Or is that just for me? Good. Whoa, check that out. Kick it up, kick it down. All right, here's we go. When Ender talks, you guys have been great. Are you good, tension-wise? Thanks. That was a lot, and I'm not really sure where most of it came from. I want to leave you with a tool that I think is incredibly helpful as you realize you may not call it preaching, but you are called to preach. So you're going to have an opportunity in the next 7 days to preach the gospel to someone. You're going to have a gospel conversation. You're going to be sitting, you're going to be talking to someone, and someone's going to say something, and a little flame is going to start to pulsate in your chest, and you're going to go, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit, but my heart rate's speeding up, and I think I'm supposed to say something. What do I say? It's good. So here's a tool that's gonna help us figure out how you're best wired to read those kind of relationships. We want to be kind, but consequential Christians. Jesus modeled this for the best for us, by the way, right? He was the master at any conversation, in any sermon, in any interaction, how he perfectly calibrated invitation and challenge to appropriately contextualize his message to whoever was in front of him. That was a lot of fancy words. But right, I'm gonna do a graph right here. Any math nerds in here? What up, graph paper? This is invitation. And this is challenge, okay? What's this called in math? Yeah, I'm glad you know. So the X and the Y axis, vertigo, okay? I mean, humanities guys, bugger off. So this is high challenge, high invitation. I'm gonna say this is low challenge right here, and this is low invitation. So here's what happens. When you have low invitation and low challenge, when you're not inviting, you're not kind to people, and when you don't challenge them to think differently, your relationship is dead, okay? It's not alive. It's just, respawn me in Fortnite. Now, if you're high invitation but low challenge, right? Here, I'm getting a little bit spastic because I'm getting excited because I got a whiteboard and it's concepts I get really excited about. Are we okay? If you need other words for this, this is relationship and this is responsibility. Who's really good with responsibility? All you firstborns. Somebody said, uh-huh, you're nominated. Who's awesome at relationship? Inviting, making sure everyone feels okay. Awesome, right? You know this? I got married people going, why aren't you more like me? Relationship or responsibility? Do you want biblical words? This is covenant, and this is kingdom. This is the Father, and this is the King. Hey, side note, church staff, here's what we have to watch out for. You've become so good at working for the King, you don't know how to be alone with your Father. That one was just for me. So, invitation and challenge. Settle down, prophet. Okay, here we go. Invitation and challenge. If you're high invitation, but you're low challenge, all you're ever gonna do is make people feel cozy. Are you okay? Do you have all your needs met? Are you good? Are we good? Are you comfortable? Is it convenient? Is the temperature just right? Now, there's nothing wrong with invitation. There's nothing wrong with hospitality. There's nothing wrong with making people feel welcome. But if there never comes a point in which you challenge people to Christ's likeness and with the truth, grace and truth, then all you're gonna worry about is people are gonna be cozy. This will be your discipleship culture and your small group culture. High relationship, no challenge. Now on the flip side, this is where I can err sometimes in some of my relationships, because it's how my dad treated me, is high challenge, high responsibility all the time. If you just have high challenge but there's no invitation, people are stressed out. You create a stressed out culture. Boy, you guys have the biggest stressed out culture I've ever seen academically and sports wise. Win, 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 do. This literally came out of my wife's mouth the other day in trying to motivate our 14-year-old daughter. You know you need to have at least 3 activities on your college application. My gosh, woman. Seriously, like that's what she needs to deal with right now. Is the 3 things for her college application. By the way, we got a junior college right down the road that's fully paid for if you live in the area, and I'm telling everyone my kids got a full ride there. Have fun. Or just go work and figure out who you are first. Sorry, I'm in dad mode. But here's what we're after. Jesus masterly calibrates invitation and challenge. When you do both of things, high invitation, high challenge, you have a discipleship culture. Or you create people who are empowered, who actually meet Jesus and go tell someone else about him. Invitation and challenge. So here's what the deal. Chances are you usually naturally slant towards one of these or the other, and the Holy Spirit is gonna teach you how to make sure you can use both of them. So watch this in the life of Jesus. How does Jesus say some of the things he says and get away with it? When he looks at people, like he talks to the woman caught in adultery. Who condemns you? Where are your accusers? No one. That's fine, great. Neither do I condemn you. Someone who just broke an absolute commandment, right? Who was about to get stoned to death. Jesus invites her, shows her grace, shows her relationship, shows her empathy. And what does she say as she's walking away? Go and sin no more. What? How about that one? Peter. He's talking to Peter one day. He's like, hey, who do people say that I am? You're the Christ. And he's like, congratulations, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Here's the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to build my church on you, Petros Rock. It's awesome. Is that an incredible invitation? Like, how good is it to have Jesus telling you, good job, gold star, A+. You know what happens about 3 or 4 verses later? He calls him Satan. Whoa! We downshifted real quick there, Jesus. How does Jesus tell someone, I'm gonna build my church on you, and call him Satan in the same conversation? Because he masterfully calibrates invitation and challenge. And when Peter tries to take the world's expectation of what the Messiah should look like, he says, wrong, get behind me. Who are the people that you have invited and challenged in your life to preach the word of God? I know you may not call it preaching, but you're called to preach. And as I watch Jesus' life and ministry about how he masterfully does this and he continues to bring cozy people into challenge, stressed out people into invitation, and dead people straight to life, I'm watching him and realizing most of his 3 years in earthly ministry was spent eating meals, in relationships, and in incredible conversations. Maybe 20% teaching and preaching? Or could I just been wrong and realize that all of it was preaching? Maybe we need to realize that preaching the word of God is more than just listening for 1 hour on a certain day of the week, but it's actually our lives lived heralding the kingdom of God. I want you to consider the role of God, the word of God in your life and how you might be called to preach it to someone. Because make no mistake, students, your life is preaching something right now. Whether it's Jesus or whether it's your own selfish desires, your sin, your brokenness, your life lived is preaching a sermon. The question is, what will the sermon be about? Amen? So let's pray together, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to see if God won't continue to speak clearly to us. So, Father, through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit and because of Jesus, I pray, Father, for invitation and challenge for a discipleship culture for these students. I pray that you would bring to mind people that you want them to clearly preach the word to in kind and consequential ways. And I pray that in their small group times, they would be challenged and invited into figuring out how to calibrate in every relationship to see people with your eyes, so that there can be a movement of your spirit in our families, in our schools, and in our church. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.